Like to extend my welcome as well. My name is Daniel McKinney, and I get to pastor this amazing church. It's so great to be with you this morning. Just a couple of things I wanted to highlight and announce is we referenced Peter Mulkey a couple of times, and so maybe you're wondering, well, who is that guy? So I'm going to have Peter stand up. Peter is just graduated from Texas Tech University. And he's good friends with the Collins family, and he is going to be working with us, with the youth primarily, this summer, which starts tomorrow. Peter got here Wednesday, and now he's leaving again. So Peter, thank you for being willing to come here. The other thing I wanted to announce, and this is always fun, tomorrow is Scott and Beth Hink's 46th wedding anniversary. So I just wanted to acknowledge that and say congratulations to you guys. Yeah, look at that. Kissing in church, clapping and kissing. What other Presbyterian church is that going to happen in? I love it. This is why I love being here. It's so great. We have been going through John, and you may or may not remember this. Hopefully you didn't, but I'm about to remind you. I said something along the lines of I wasn't exactly sure how I was going to go about it. I wasn't planning on going through like verse by verse. I was just going to hit kind of some of the high points. And so far I've lied to you about that. We are still in chapter 4 with the story at the woman in the well. And we're going to read in the middle. So last week, the scene opens up. It's a woman from Samaria who is at the well at noon. And Jesus meets her, and they have this interaction about how many times she's been married. And one of the things that I was trying to get across last week is just the way that Jesus interacts with her. There's patience. There's compassion. He does point out sin. Jesus is not afraid to convict us and point out things. But in that, remember, he has no business being there. A Jewish man would never interact with a Samaritan woman, especially a Samaritan woman with this kind of reputation. And so after they kind of have this discussion, Jesus has offered himself as living water. She kind of changes the subject a little bit. And so that's where we pick up this morning in John chapter 4. We'll start at verse 19, and if you want a pew Bible, you can find that on page 847, or you can follow along on the screen or your device of choice. So, this is the Word of God, which has been given to you in love. John chapter 4, starting verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman," or "Madam," might be the better way to translate it, "Madam, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for the way that you interact with us, the way that you hear us, the way that you see us, the way that you ask probing questions and sometimes say hard things to us in order that we might see our need for you. So Lord, I pray you would do that this morning. Help us to see our need for you, knowing that you meet it time and time and time again. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What's your favorite Disney ride? Come on now. It's a Small World. That does not count. Sorry, that's also Stephanie's, and we give her a hard time every time. What else? What's your favorite Disney ride? Soarin'. Oh, that's a good one. What else? Incredicoaster. Who said that? Yes, Blair. Thank you. That was my favorite. We rode that quite a handful of times when we were there a couple of weeks. What else? The Cars roller. Oh, yeah. The Cars ride. That's a great one. All right, so I promised you some Disney illustrations, so here we go. So we love Disney, we as a family, and I love the rides. I have to get a patch on my ear because I get really bad motion sickness if I don't. But there's been a couple of times where we have kind of seen behind the scenes, right? If you've been stuck on a ride, you know what this is like. So we got stuck on the Haunted Mansion one time. And we got stuck on Tower of Terror, which now is a Guardians of the Galaxy ride. And so when the ride shuts down and the lights turn on, and you see things for what they really are, it's just not exciting, right? Like it's kind of like, really, this is it. Sometimes on rides, like there's a great new Spider-Man ride at Disneyland. And then the Toy Story ride, I love both of those. You need 3D glasses for those. And every once in a while, I'm just curious, I'll pull off the 3D glasses. And again, like, it's just kind of boring. Like, it's just not really, there's not much to it. And I can't help but wonder if worship on Sunday mornings feels that way to some of you. That it's just a thing. It's just a thing we do. And you come out of duty. You come out of just a discipline, which, again, neither one of those are bad. I'm not saying they're not bad. But I wonder if what is needed for me, for you, for all of us, is the way to see worship for what it is. Maybe what Jesus is doing in this passage, and he's doing this for this woman and for those of us, is he actually kind of puts our 3D glasses back on, as it were, so that we can see worship clearly. You may have noticed, as we've read, the word worship is used 10 times from verses 19 to 26. Now, that's a clue, right? Like, that really kind of helps us understand what this passage is about. And I wanted to give it some context because, you know, it might be helpful to understand why Jesus and this woman is kind of having this conversation about worship. And so I just wanted to point out a few things that maybe would be helpful. So if you notice in verse 20, after she says that, you know, I see, Jesus, that you're a prophet of some sort. The woman says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now, just to give that a little bit of context, right? Remember, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. And so the history of the Samaritans is briefly this. At some point, all of Israel, or not all of Israel, northern Israel, was captured by the Assyrians. So they took everyone to Assyria. Eventually, they came back in. And as that's happening, there's Assyrians and Jews that are mixing together. They're getting married and they're having kids. And that's what a Samaritan was. I mean, they to put it crassly, they would have been considered half-breeds, right? And their understanding of Scripture, they only looked at the Pentateuch. So for them, Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Leviticus, and I just said those out of order, and I'm a pastor. For them, that was it. And so what they considered to be the place where you worship was Mount Gerizim, which is evidently they're near to that in this conversation. And so that was the center of worship. That's where Abraham first worshiped. And so that's what they understood, that this was the place. And so that's why there's kind of this give and take between arguing, basically, about where to worship. And so Jesus, and there's all sorts of things I love about Jesus and the way he interacts with people. Remember that just before this, they had had this conversation about she'd had five husbands, the woman that, or the man that she's living with is not her husband. And so she kind of changes the subject, she kind of shifts gears a little bit. But Jesus hangs in there with her. Notice he doesn't say, no, wait a minute, we were talking about husbands here. Let's not get into a theological discussion. But this is just the way Jesus interacts with folks. He's like, all right, you want to go that route? We'll go that route. And so there's this give and take. Jesus says to her in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Now, a couple of things that I think is worth pointing out here. There's an accusation at times, right, that Christians are anti-Semitic, that the gospel writers were anti-Semitic. But two things worth pointing out. Number one, the most obvious, Jesus was a Jew. And so we just cannot look at the Jewish people in a degrading way. Our Savior is Jewish. So we got to put that down. Whatever that looks like in your heart and life, you got to put that away. The other thing I want you to think about is when he says this, that salvation is from the Jews. I mean, what he's saying, he's like, look, everything that you know about God and salvation began with these people. It is from the Jewish people that we have the Pentateuch, so he's addressing that to the woman. It is from the Jewish people that we have the prophets. It is from the Jewish people that we have the Psalms. It is from the Jewish people that we understand their history and the importance of the temple. But even more than that, don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus doesn't understand himself without all of this that went before. Jesus does not show up in a vacuum. Jesus understands who he is in his work and what he's about in light of the whole history of the Jewish people. So when he says that salvation is from the Jews, that is what he's meaning. He's just saying all of this before is what has brought us to this point. And we as 21st century Christians, we can't lose sight of that. We can't lose sight of that. And the reason for that is because when Jesus says later on in verse 24 that God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth there should be capitalized. When he says truth, he's talking about himself. The truth of who he is. The truth about what he's about. The truth of what he's doing. The truth of what he will do. And so when he says that the hour is coming and is now here, he's talking about himself. The hour of Jesus' appearance, the hour of when Jesus will go to the cross, when Jesus will be resurrected. What he's saying to her is, look, it is not about where you worship. It's about who. And so what we're doing here, even this morning, is primarily everything that we're trying to do, everything that we're about, that ultimately we are pointing each other, we are pointing you to the truth of Jesus and who he is. Now I get it. I'm human. You're human. There are Sunday mornings when you don't want to be here. Let's just be honest. And you came because you're trying to set a good example for your children, or again, it's a duty or whatever. I woke up this morning because much later than I wanted to because I didn't hear my alarm. And if that's ever happened to you, you know that's just like a horrible feeling. I just woke up like, and I'm ready to go. And what was strange about that is that when that happens most often, especially on Sundays, Sundays are like game day for me. From like Saturday night until I finish this sermon, I'm a wreck. And actually, that's not true. From Saturday afternoon until the time I stand up here, I'm a wreck. Once I get up here, I don't know what I am, but I'm not a wreck. But I woke up this morning and I was excited about being here. Because a couple of reasons. Number one, I just love worshiping with you guys. I love this church. I love everything that we're about. But the other thing is like, I need you. We need each other to walk through that door and to point one another to the truth of who Jesus is. And again, there are some Sundays when I don't want to do that. I drive past a golf course some Sundays and it's packed and I'm like, that must be nice. I wouldn't mind being out there playing some golf right now. And yet, here I am, here you are, and why? Why are you here? Why am I here? Go back to the end of verse 23. I'll just read all of verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people. Now go back to what Jesus says to her in verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. Notice what's missing when this woman is talking about worship. She doesn't say anything about the Father. And while the word worship is used 10 times in this passage, and obviously that's important, the Father is said 3 times. The Father is the one who is seeking such people. In other words, you may think that you're here by accident, but you're not. The hound of heaven has sought you. He has found you. He has called you to be here this morning. Even when we don't want to be here, even when we don't feel like it. And he knows that, right? I mean, he's not surprised in any way. But remember back at the beginning of this passage where it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria. As a matter of fact, Jews avoided Samaria at all costs. They would take the long way around. But he had to go. Why? Because this woman was there. And it was a woman who had been living her whole life drinking from a dry well. And so he pursues her. He seeks her. He finds her. He reveals to her who he is, the truth of who he is. And in this conversation, this back and forth, and we'll get to how she responds here in a second, but in this back and forth, because of what the Spirit is doing, something begins to happen in her. There's a shift. There's a shift. We know that because eventually she will leave her water jar at the well and go into town and start gathering people and bring them back to Jesus. Now, a couple of things that just to highlight, just to remind you of, because I think it's important. Number one, that when we worship, we are here because the Father has sought us. Now, you may or may not know this, but I think it's worth pointing out that talking about God as Father in the Old Testament only happens like 15 to 20 times. It was not the primary way that the Israelites approached God. There was a distance, there's a separation. And the place that they had to go to was the temple. And now here's the temple talking to this woman. The very presence of God is now in the Son. The New Testament uses the term for God more than 250 times. 160 of those are in the Gospels. What Jesus is doing here is he's giving this woman and everyone who listens and everyone who hears him this kind of a new, almost radical understanding of who God is. The other thing I want you to point out, or that I want to point out to you guys, is that when we come here to worship on Sunday, and I've said this before, but I think it's worth saying again, we typically understand worship in the sense of it's not about what we get, it's about what we give. And I want to free you from that understanding. Everything that Jesus talks about with this woman in this verse, it is about what God does, the Holy Trinity, in you and in me when we walk into this room and when we worship. One writer says this, and it's a little bit of a long quote, but hang in there with me. It's just so good. I got to read the whole thing. Worship is only secondarily and reflexively humans seeking God. It is, first of all and creatively, the giving Father through Jesus the truth, by the fountain Spirit, the one God seeking humans and moving them upward to Him. The priority and direction of this principle worship fact can encourage us all in our Christian worship and mission. In short, the Spirit of God comes down from God the Father and works faith in Jesus, God's Son, deep in the hearts of believing, asking people who, in turn, by the same Spirit, through the same Jesus, introduces us back up to God the Father. So he says there's this movement of down, 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 the Trinity moving down towards his people. We respond with love and gratitude. So up, up, up. And as that begins to take shape in us and form us, right? That's one of the things we talk about often in worship. This is a time when God actually forms us. It's not just information, but he's actually forming us more and more into the image of his Son. So down, 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 up, up, and up. And then in a moment, like this woman, out, out, and out into the wide world. The truth of who Jesus is, he shines into our minds and instructs us about who God is. And such light, in turn, ignites the fire of passion and affection and the heat of joy, love, gratitude, and deep soul satisfaction. Remember, this whole passage is about this woman who is thirsty. And she's been drinking the wrong kind of water. And what Jesus is doing here is he is offering himself as the truth, as the one who meets that thirst. And then the result of that is that you go out, I go out, we go out to the world. This is exactly what this woman does. Keep in mind, right? All right, so you got at the end of this passage, starting in verse 27. Just then the disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. Remember, this is first century Palestine. There was this huge divide between women and men. And not only that, when the disciples see Jesus talking to this woman, I mean, in their minds, and you can see it in the questions, at least they're thinking, not, they don't say it out loud. But in some ways, there are three strikes against this person that he's talking to. She's a woman, she's a Samaritan, and she has an immoral past. And so the disciples are like, what in the world? Why in the world are you talking to this woman? And just in recognizing the conversation, what Jesus does so well is that he knows this woman, right? We've seen this. He knows her. And yet, in this conversation, when Jesus is offering the free gift to her, it has nothing to do with her gender. It has nothing to do with her ethnicity. And it has nothing to do with her life, both past and present. This living water that Jesus offers to you and to me, it just doesn't care about any of those things. And I said this last week, but I think it's worth saying again, and maybe I just need to say it every Sunday, is that your past history and even where you sit in the present and even what your life might look like in the future, in all those instances, Jesus offers you living water as a gift. And if that's true, and it is, then that can move us out, out, and out. What this woman does in verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see. Does that sound familiar? This is all over the place in John 1. We talked about that. It's the title of this sermon series, Seeing Jesus. And she has this interaction with Jesus. She's changed. And then she goes out and says, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did and still accepted me and still heard me and still saw me. And then she asks the question, can this be the Christ? Now, you may or may not know this. This is kind of a nerdy thing, but I'll tell you. Sometimes questions in Greek are asked in such a way that the expected answer is a no. And this is the way this question is. Now, she's not expecting a no. Another way you can understand this is that this is hopeful. Could this be the Christ? could this be the Messiah? And the Samaritan word for Messiah was the word Talib, T-A-L-E-B, if I'm not mistaken. And their understanding of Messiah was the restorer. And this is exactly what Jesus does. She restores this woman. She goes out, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And then the people respond. They went out of the town and were coming to him. One commentator points out that up until this point, the disciples had not done this. The 12 men who had been spending this time with Jesus, they do not go out and do evangelism. But this woman does. She's been so captured by the living water that she leaves her jar at the well. Now, you could say, well, of course she does because she's coming back. That's true. But the deeper meaning of that is that she goes to the well to get water from the well, the stagnant, just been sitting there for a while. And she leaves with a lake of living water. And so she's got to go to other people and tell them about it. This is, I know we've all heard this story tons of times, and so it doesn't hit us quite like it would the people who are interacting here and experiencing this for the first time. But this, nobody would have understood this. This woman who goes to the well at midday because she's ashamed, she's shunned, those are the very people that she goes to. Why? Because she's no longer ashamed. She goes and gets them and brings them back. What she's doing, in a sense, is she is inviting this whole town to come and drink. And I'll end with this. Excuse me, one second. I started a new book the other night called The Wager. And it's about a British ship called The Wager. And it's 18th century. So there's the big ocean battle between Spain and Britain. And Britain learns that that there's a Spanish man of war, a warship, that is loaded with treasure. And so the British come up with a plan to send just a few ships to be quick and hopefully to be surprised. And they send this fleet out, and the Spanish ship is on the west side of South America. So what that means is, and I didn't know any of this, so I'm just telling you what I learned, is that they have to go all the way down. The Panama Canal wasn't there. They have to go all the way down and back up. And so they have to go around this area called Cape Horn? Yeah, Cape Horn. Something like that. Anyway, it's the very tip of South America and Antarctica, so you got to go through this narrow passage, and it's awful. Wind, storms, 100-foot waves, the whole bit. Ships disappear in it. But they're so set on this treasure that they're willing to take that risk. Now, I haven't read the whole rest of the story, and I'm not giving this anything away because it's in history. You can read about it. Evidently, the wager shipwrecks, and a bunch of people die, and then they make it across South America. It just sounds to be like a crazy story. And in reading some of the journals of these guys, like, all they can talk about is getting this treasure and how much their lives are going to be changed because of wealth and riches. And in the midst of that pursuit, It never happens. It never happens. You and I run after other treasures all the time. And they never fill us. So what Jesus is doing here is he's asking the woman and you to leave your self-proclaimed treasure behind and pursue this true one, the true one. This true treasure, who is the living water. And he gives you everything you need to worship and everything you need to follow him and everything you need to live. He gives all of it freely. So pursue him. Let's pray together. Father, please meet us in this pursuit. So often it feels like you're not there. So please, by your Spirit, show us the truth of who Jesus is. And you would work in us in such a way that we would go after you with everything in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.